Chapter 8. The book of Jeremiah. Not quite two-thirds through the way of the Bible, of the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. Kind of easy to find. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, the three larger prophetical books. Jeremiah chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse number 12 and read down to the end of the chapter. I love to hear pages turning. It's a blessing. I know you're using your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, if you find your place there and follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, the book of Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning in verse number 12. And here the Bible reads, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush." I could stop there and preach for about an hour. We've lost our ability to blush. Nothing embarrasses us anymore. Nothing is considered inappropriate or immoral. We've lost our ability to blush. "Neither could they blush, therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them." "Why do we sit still?" the Jews said. "Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of the strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in the far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people I am hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word and ask your blessing upon it. Lord, so much more than we could cover in this morning and this message, but Father, I pray you give us a gleaning from it. Lord, challenge and speak to our hearts. Give us a burden for you. Give us a burden for others. Help us to be concerned with the condition of our country, the condition of our community, Father, the spiritual condition of those around us. May we focus especially on that this morning as we hear it pronounced and proclaimed before us. And we do pray especially, should there be one that's here this morning, that Father, we don't have any that I believe are here for the first time, and so there's nobody here under the sound of the gospel for the first time, and yet, Lord, there might be some heart that's resisted, some soul that's turned it away, some soul that's not found it necessary to apply to them. God, I pray you'd speak to that heart. I pray, God, you'd speak softly if they need it spoken to softly. I pray, God, you'd speak harshly if they need to be spoken to harshly. But God, whatever is needed to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the preaching of your word, the thoughts that you give me. Give me clarity of thought and speech. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've read the context beginning in verse 12 all the way to verse number 22. And let me give you the story. Let me summarize the story that we've just read. It is biblical history. It is Jewish history. And it is world history. The things that are recorded in the Bible are not some fictitious, mysterious thing. If you accurately read world history and go back to 527 BC, you will read about the Chaldean army that came from Babylon, came from the north down to Jerusalem and invaded it. They invaded it, as you read in the text several times, because of the sins and the iniquities of the people. God had raised up prophets. He says several times, I raised them up early and sent them to you, but you cast them away. You ignored them. Many times they even killed those prophets that were sent to them. God said, I raised up prophets and I sent them and I warned you. Even Jeremiah himself was sent by God to warn the people of Israel. If you don't repent, if you don't get right, if you don't get things straightened out with God, he's going to send the Chaldean army. They're going to come. They're going to invade Jerusalem. They're not going to leave one brick upon another, not one log upon another, if you don't get right with God. And they disdained him. They took Jeremiah and threw him in a prison. They mistreated him. They threw him into a slimy pit. And it took an African man to come by and tie some cloths together and let them down and save Jeremiah's life and lift him out of the pit to rescue him from those in authority that would have killed him because he was warning them about this devastation that was to come. They didn't want to believe it. You say, oh, that's so different from today. No, it's exactly like today. There are folks that just don't want to believe it. Just don't want to hear it. Don't want to know about it. Sonia was telling me that at the Stern Wheel Festival yesterday, while they were handing out gospel literature, that many people would take it and many people would just turn it away and turn it down. I don't need that. It's not for me. Can I say this? It is for you. It is for everybody. It is for every person. And that's kind of where we're going to go with the message here this morning. The children of Israel needed to hear the preaching of Jeremiah, needed to turn, but they disdained him and they turned their ears away from it. Though being told they were sinful and laden with iniquity, they chose not to believe it. Not to believe what God had said. Not to believe what he sent the prophets to pronounce. They turned a deaf ear to it. And so what happened? Exactly what God said would happen. Nebuchadnezzar and his army came down from the north in 520 BC, and they came and they besieged Jerusalem. We read about it up here in verse 13. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. God could have consumed them by sending a fire down from heaven, doing whatever he wanted to, but he chose to use a wicked army, a wicked nation. That's kind of hard to fathom sometimes. And there shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. In the time of harvest, there was no harvest. Why? Because God had sent an enemy. They had trodden down the grapes. I think we sing a song about that sometimes. They had trodden down the grapes. They had destroyed the crops. They had marched over the leaves and the figs, and now when it came to the time of harvest, there was nothing for the children of Israel to harvest because their sins and iniquities had mounted up to heaven. And they would not repent, and they would not listen, and so God sent this army. They had no water to drink. In verse 14, it was like gall, like vinegar. The fountains of water had been closed up by the invading army. No fresh springs were coming in to Jerusalem. And so they're suffering. In verse number 16, it says, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. Here's the people of Israel who were not notorious for having horses and armies and all these kind of things. And here's the Chaldean army outside the gate, outside the territory, looking down after they've trodden down all the fields and all the crops, and now they're ready to enter into the city. And at night when the people of Jerusalem go to sleep, they can hear the snorting of the horses. They can hear, verse number 16, the neighing of the strong ones. And they know what's coming. They know God's judgment is right around the corner. They know what's going to happen. God says, I'll send serpents Cockatrices, enemies from without, enemies coming up from within the walls of it, which will not be charmed. You're not going to get rid of them. And the children of Israel are in a desperate situation, and there is no hope, and there is no remedy, and there's nothing they can do, and there's no answer for their problem. And so they say this very famous verse in verse number 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Salvation is a theme of the Bible. Let me help you here. In the Old Testament, when you come across the word saved, don't think in New Testament theology. Now, I'm not breaking any rules of hermeneutics. I'm not violating any principles of interpretation. But in the Old Testament, most of the time when you see the word saved means delivered. And here in this verse, when they're saying the harvest is past, the summer is ended, we are not saved. It means we have not been delivered from what's about to happen to us. The animals are right out, the horses are right outside the gate, the cockatrices and serpents have crawled under the walls. Our crops have all been destroyed. The water has been violated. It's like gall. There's nothing we can do. Who will save us? Who will deliver us? Who will help us? You know what they wanted more than anything else at this point in time? They wanted to be saved. They wanted to be delivered. Nothing else mattered to them right now. You could have gone into them and talked about anything in the world. Say, hey, did you see that football game yesterday? They could care less. They're in danger of perishing. They're worried about dying. And I'm not picking on the football. Anything that consumes us right now in our modern society, they wouldn't care one single bit about it at that point. And folks, can I tell you that if God's judgment ever comes on America, none of this other stuff is going to matter one single bit either. We need a nation that'll turn back to God. We need a nation that'll listen to the message of the prophets. We need a nation that will be concerned with their salvation. They said, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. We are not saved. This message has been on my heart for about a month now. And I have been mulling it over in my mind and contemplating it in the moments where I'm occupied with something else. It doesn't take a lot of thinking. I've been focusing on this and what this means. The summer is ended. And here we are, September 8th. Now I know I looked it up. Officially, summer ends on September 22nd. That's what whoever it is that decides that, that's what they told me. Summer ends on September 22nd. So we're a couple weeks ahead of that. But you know what? For us here at Bible Baptist Church, we kind of gauge our summer from Memorial Day to Labor Day. And we put all of our efforts evangelistically, outwardly, publicly to say, we put them in that summertime period. It's hard to do some of those things in December and January that we do from Labor Day, from Memorial Day to Labor Day. But now we can kind of say the summer is ended. Starting with Memorial Day, we began our public ministries. We have two of them on the weekends, on Saturdays. We do our gospel sign ministry every other Saturday, right across from Ruby Tuesdays, there by Sheets where the light is. And we did that this summer. I think this is the third or fourth year, I'm not sure, that we went out there and held those signs out there. And it is a wonderful opportunity to let the world know there are people that believe what the Word of God says. I mean, they see it right where we're standing. There are little signs stuck in the yard, you know, advertising, what is that called, cool beans? Or it's not cool beans, beans. Human beans. I don't want to drink anything that's human beans. Is that it? Human bean, okay, yeah. You can tell I'm a big coffee drinker. I know all about that. All right, there's human beings, and they're advertising their things, and the places back there advertising their things, and so they see signs all the time and kind of, I think, ignore them, basically. They're so used to seeing these little yard signs stuck out there, and I'm not against the yard signs, but we go out there, and we're not just sticking them on a little post there for somebody to see. We're standing there and holding them, and that draws attention to them. That makes people notice them. Some people, and I won't name Dustin's name or anybody else's name like that, but some people think they work for the pizza place and think they got to, you know, do all this kind of stuff and jostle it around and get people to notice it and think. But we're holding those signs, and I guarantee you people are going by and they're seeing them. I told you one day a couple weeks ago, I had a moment where I was there and I was at that stoplight and I began to count the cars, and as the cycle went, you know, they come from the interstate to that light, they come from town down to that light, they come out of Sheets to that light. So that one place with the light, I could time it for a minute's time and stuff. And I estimated that 3,000 cars went through that intersection or through that place where we're holding those signs in one 10 to noon hour, 3,000 cars go by. Most of those cars don't have just one person in them. Most of those cars have at least two, and some of them have several in them. So that's 5,000, 6,000 people that are driving by every Saturday and seeing Bible verses, seeing scriptural slogans, reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we want people during the summer season to be able to see that and understand there is a judgment that's coming. There is an accountability. Not everybody appreciates that. I think this year we got more thumbs up and honked horns and things and all that this year than we normally did before. I think Miss Cam's a big reason, because that big smile, she gets lots of results over on that side of the road and everything goes good. But we got lots of smiles and positive comments and all that. And we also get the occasional, the guy that decides to be a real nut and stick his head out the window in moving traffic and yell something at us. And we've got signs. One of them says, heaven or hell? That's just the question. Heaven or hell? That's a good thought to plant in somebody's mind. Let them think about that the rest of the day. And they see that sign, they go by. And some guy goes by in the car, sticks his head out the window and says, I choose hell. Now, you're real bold right now, buddy. Wait till about one millisecond after you die. And if that's ever replayed and you ever see that again, you'll realize what a fool you were when you said it. It makes people think. We had a car just a couple weeks ago went by. It was a big SUV. I don't know what kind it was, but big modern SUV, new late model. Pulled out of Sheets and went by, and I happened to have that sign, heaven or hell, at the time. And then went by and the windows rolled down. You always wonder what's going to happen when the windows roll down. The windows roll down and about four kids stick their heads out the window. They're 10 years old, about that age. And they all stick their head out the window and they're smiling. They say, heaven. Heaven or hell? Heaven. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. What a blessing. Then I thought, I wish it was that easy. I wish all you had to do is, you know, vote. You know, which one do you want? Well, I'll take that one. Now, there's a lot more involved to going to that one than just that one thought right there. But that's the public ministry. We get out in the summertime when the weather's friendly and when it doesn't rain on us on a Saturday, and we get out there and we get the Word of God out as best as we can. We had one fella come along this year that wasn't even part of our group. We don't even know who he was. And asked if he could hold a sign. Sure. Go hold a sign. The first year we did it, we had a lady that didn't appreciate what we're doing. We had scripture signs. We had Bible verses. This was back when we were in front of where is Dunkin' Donuts is now. It wasn't there then. It was an old deserted gas station. She got upset. She got so upset that she went down to the Dollar General store and she bought a big piece of cardboard or a piece of whatever you call that, colored poster board. Thank you. You want to preach this for me? Okay. She helps me with those words. All right. Bought a big piece of poster board and bought a magic marker. She invested. And she wrote something on her sign with black pen and said, everybody has sinned. And I guess her attitude is that we thought we were better than everybody else or something. I don't know what it was. But she wrote a sign and said, everybody has sinned. And went across the street from us in front of Bob Evans and held that sign up. Everybody has sinned. We sent one of our ladies over and said, hey, why don't you come over here on our side? It's the same thing we're doing. That's the same message. That's what we're trying to tell everybody. Everybody has sinned. I think she misunderstood our message somehow. But it has an effect. And that, you know, they tell you this, that in telemarketing or advertising and that, for every one phone call you get, it represents 10, stuff like that. So every person that stops to acknowledge something like that, that means there's that many more that are actually getting it, and it's sinking into them. We had a young girl come 2 years ago. It must be 4 years we've been doing this. Girl came a couple years ago and stopped behind, pulled in behind us when we were there at the Sheets place, and came up and asked a question of one of our men that was there. And that man got to witness her for quite some time. She goes to church. She's active in church. Been in church all her life, but she thinks she's saved, but she's got a particular lifestyle decision she's made that contradicts Scripture, and she's struggling with that and trying to figure out how that fits into faith and all that kind of thing. And he had an opportunity to talk to her for quite some time. Praise the Lord for that. That's a blessing. Again, another blessing. One lady walked up one time behind us as we were holding signs and came up and said, "You know, I appreciate what you folks are doing out here. You're out here in this hot weather and you're holding these signs. Could I get you something to drink?" Now that's a saint of God right there. That's a precious lady. She ran down to McDonald's and got us some Coca-Cola and some different things like that. I just say all this to say, you know, sometimes you think, well, you know, I could never do that. That's this or that. No, it's enjoyable. It is a blessing. And it's a positive way to let our community, you look at these folks that you see every day coming and going and driving up and down the roads. You know what they need to know? They need to know they're like the people in Jeremiah chapter 8. They need to know that their sins and iniquities have reached up to heaven. They need to know they have a message. They need to be saved. That's the message they need. We need to be, the harvest is ended, the summer is past, and we are not saved. On those Saturdays that we are not between Memorial and Labor Day going out on the street, we're going door to door. We took these hangers. We put them on every house in the last 3 years. We ordered these, Pastor Braden, I looked this all up to make sure I was accurate. We ordered these in April of 2022. We got 5,000 of them. All right? And starting the summer of 2022, we started it here in Bysville. And I think in one summer, pretty much, got most of Bysville done. And then spent the next 2 years doing Cambridge. It's quite bigger than Bysville is. And we got out there and we got one of these in every single house in the communities in the city. You know, we can't go outside of town and reach all those rural places. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we got into the cities and we got one of these to every single house in town. I don't know the effect it's going to have. I told you folks, I told one of our groups, I don't know, it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, we got one in the mail just a little while ago that had been cut in half. And they mailed it back and said, "Don't ever leave one of these on my door again." But they put it in an envelope and didn't put a return address on it. So I have no idea where it came from. How are we not going to put one on their door again if we don't know what house not to put it on? So they're going to get one again one of these days. Not out of defiance, not out of anger, not out of meanness, but just because we want it. And on the back it says, you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. First, realize God loves you, John 3:16. Second, realize everyone's a sinner. Romans, it's got the plan of salvation. It went through Bysville and Cambridge this summer. And if someone says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved, it's not because someone didn't make an effort to reach them. We have tried. Would to God, and I don't want to sound judgmental or harsh or anything, but would to God that every Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church would do the same thing. Can you imagine how different our communities would be if we were all out giving that same message of the grace of God that's available to all mankind to be saved? That's what brings revival about. What else are we going to talk about that really matters? What else are we going to talk about that's going to count for eternity? What else are we going to wrap our lives around and invest our time in and our essence in that's going to matter 100 years from now? But giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe God blesses a church that makes evangelistic efforts. And I believe we've seen that this summer. Starting about Easter time or Resurrection Sunday till today, our attendance has been up all summer long. We don't base anything on numbers, and we don't put a whole lot of stuff on numbers. It's not that. Please don't misunderstand. We're not setting goals and trying to break records and do all that kind of stuff, but we're just monitoring what goes on at the church. And from an average of approximately, I'd say, 85 people a Sunday that we had before this summer came on, we've been averaging about 120 every Sunday since then. Very few. I think most services we've had visitors. The only reason we don't is because Linda celebrated her 80th birthday 1 week too early. If she'd have had that whole family here again today, we'd have more here today too. But we've had visitors almost every week. We've had about 6 people saved already this summer. So through our day camp, through vacation bio, or through junior camp, we had our tent meeting that went on this summer. We've had all kinds of efforts that we have made. Why are we doing all this stuff? Because it's what people need to hear. Amen. We don't want them to say the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. We're doing everything we can to get the Word of God to everybody that we can. Those that we can't reach door to door, those that don't drive through downtown, those that live in Pleasant City and Derwent and Senecaville and these outlying areas. We have sent flyers to over the past summer and even farther back than that. We sent them little advertisements and flyers, and all of them will lead them to the gospel account of Christ. So that our whole community, our desire is to saturate the whole community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. That's what's important. The gospel of Christ. We've got our tract of the month that's out there in the rack, that you folks have taken so faithfully and given them out and put them out, and we've made a concentrated effort to get the gospel to everybody. Why? Because we don't want somebody in Guernsey County to have to say, the harvest is ended, the summer is past, and we are not saved. No matter what efforts we do, no matter how hard we work and how we try, it's still going to happen. But we want to put our best effort forward, because the key, the theme, the most important thing in this world right now is the salvation of a soul. Somebody's eternal destiny being changed from hell to heaven. That is the message of the church. Now, folks, we're going into fall. We're not going to do the sign ministry. We're not going to invite you to come out there in December and January in the midst of the snow and the ice and shiver and hold a sign just to show how brave and how bold you are. We're not going to ask you to take door hangers and go door to door throughout your community, throughout town, in the winter months and try to tell people. But you've got those tracks. You've got those neighbors. You've got those abilities. Just because the summer has ended doesn't mean we have to stop giving the message. It's time to keep giving it. It's time to start giving it, because the message is still the same. And the need is still the same. What does the world need? It needs Jesus Christ. You know, that was the driving force of the Apostle Paul. When you read in the book of Acts about Paul's missionary journeys, it wasn't a sightseeing cruise. He wasn't traveling about to discover different places and different cultures and different languages. He wasn't writing a tour guide. He went everywhere he went with one driving force, and that was to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person he possibly could. And even when he came to the end of his life, his brokenheartedness was over people that had not come to Christ and people that he had not been able to reach. Look, if you would, over the book of Romans, chapter 10. The book of Romans, chapter 10. God had not called Paul to preach to the Jews. That wasn't his ministry. He was to get on that ship and he was to head into Asia Minor, over into Macedonia and Achaia. And he was to go into every Gentile city he could possibly get to and tell them about Christ. And yet in the midst of that, you read in the book of Acts, and every time he got to a new city, you know what the first thing he did? He went into a synagogue. Because there was a Jewish community in all of those, except one of those. There was a Jewish community in every place he went, and before he even went to the Gentiles, knowing that's where he had to go and where God called him, he went and preached to the Jews in the synagogue, showing that Jesus was Christ, because he had a great desire for his countrymen to know about Jesus. And he said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now that word "saved" in the New Testament means the same it does in the Old. It means delivered, but this is a different context. This isn't delivered from the Chaldeans. This isn't delivered from Nebuchadnezzar. This is delivered from sin. This is delivered from iniquities. We need to be saved. Paul said about his Jewish kinsmen, "My heart's desire, my prayer to God is that they might be saved." He had a burden for his people. The same world today has the same need today. They need to be saved. It needs, folks, to be at the tip of our tongue. It needs to be the issue of our heart, for our family, for our friends, for our foes, for those that we're not that crazy about. It needs to be the driving force. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. In eternity, nothing else will matter but what they did with Jesus Christ. It's still the need of the world. It's still the message of the church. And this is what has burdened me recently, and I'm not sure I can communicate it correctly, but the message of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message to the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of the church is for believers. The purpose for us is as family to grow together, to fellowship together, to learn together, to draw closer to God together. So there's a multifaceted purpose of the church as far as within the walls of the church. But the number one role or responsibility of the church to the world is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is happening is the church has changed their message. And they're no longer burdened and desirous to see the message of salvation preached. In fact, you can go into churches today and you can spend several months in a church and never hear about salvation, never hear about the blood of Christ, never hear about your sins and iniquities, because people are afraid to talk like that and use language like that for fear of offending someone. And so they take a message, and I'm trying to separate this morning from tonight now when we get into Corinth and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They want to take a message that's socially acceptable and that people can handle and can agree with in the world they live in. And we decorate it with all kinds of fancy phrases and expressions of making the gospel culturally sensitive. Can I tell you, that's hogwash. Making the gospel culturally. Paul went to 52 different cities, three different countries, two different continents. He did not change his message for the culture of anybody. Everywhere he went, he preached the same message, the same gospel, the same story of salvation. We don't adapt the message to the people. We adapt the people to the message. We hear the gospel and it changes us. We don't change the gospel. And the problem we've got in modern day society, it's been coming for a long time, and it's like that proverbial frog in the hot water. It sits in the lukewarm water and you turn the burner up and eventually it toasts in there. It dies because it gets too hot, and it never jumps out because it doesn't recognize how bad things are getting. And the trend of our day started a long time ago, where the gospel got watered down and the gospel got affected and churches stopped preaching it. I've read a book recently, and as the Lord would have it, after these thoughts started working through my head and my brain, and then I read a book by someone who has done a survey, as it were, of the modern churches, and especially the faster-growing churches and the larger churches that most would claim to be the most successful churches. And they have gone through and they have edited the messages and the sermons, if you could even call them that, of these churches that are growing and people are coming into and they're expanding. And they've checked what's being preached there that's attracting people so greatly. What is their message? What is it that they're telling their people? And I'm going to give you a list of some things real quick. We're almost done. I'm going to give you a list of some things. You don't have to write them down, because you'll be familiar with every one of them. And as I get you, I want you to get this. This will be the only time you'll hear these phrases at Bible Baptist Church. Because this is not what we're going to be preaching. But those churches that are growing so quickly and becoming so popular, they're doing so because they're changing everything about what church has always been. From the dress of the preacher in the pulpit to the Bible version they're using, to the style of music that they have, to the lighting, to the decorations, everything is changing from what the church has traditionally been in an effort to build a bigger church, and the message has changed also. And these folks that did this survey, they were checking to see what was the topic in churches that were growing like this. And the number one topic was what you all have heard of, or maybe you have heard of it, called DEI. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. And these churches that are growing are telling everybody, we all just got to get along. We all got to be the same. We all have to have the same social desires, the same goals. Don't be judgmental. Be accepting. Be tolerant. They're teaching their church congregations to ignore. Now, they're not going to say it. Ignore what the Bible says and desire diversity, equity, and inclusion. Now, that word equity, for many of us, is kind of new, but it's a Bible word. Equity is not equality. Equality means everybody has the same chance. Equity means everybody gets the same result. And the world's no longer looking for equality, that we all get the same chance, but for equity, that everybody gets the same end result, regardless of what they put into it or don't put into it. And churches are preaching a social gospel. We've heard that for years. And that's what's driving them. They're gathering people together and telling church congregations, here's what you need to focus on, and here's what you need to concentrate on, and here's what you need to labor for, and here's what you need to tell your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. They said one of the big things, of course, and this won't surprise you, is social justice. Social justice, the unfairness, the anti-police movement, all these things that you've heard. I'm not talking about this being in society. I'm talking about this being in churches. You know, if you've gone to those people in Jeremiah chapter 8 and they said, the harvest is over, the summer has ended, and we're not saved. Hey, let me tell you about diversity, equity, and inclusion. Let me tell you about social. I don't care about that. What can I do to be saved? What can I do to be delivered? What does God have for me? I don't need that. That isn't going to do me any good. I'm going to be destroyed in the next few days. What is that going to do for me? Global warming. Under whatever title you want to put it on. And you know what amazes me when I read through this list of these? There's just six or seven things here. But you know what amazes me when I read through these lists? Most of these things were not a topic when I was born. And that's not been that long ago. You know, I rejoiced this week at the men's retreat. We're all sitting there, 100 of us guys are sitting there around the tables, and you're getting ready to go up military style. There's the chow line up there. And you're looking at all these people, and you know, you're in your 60. How many of them can I beat to the front of the line? These guys are young. How am I going to get up there? Brother Griffith gets up and says, all right, everybody over 60, get to the front of the line. I love you, Brother George. They did that for every meal. But most of these issues that I'm going to mention to you were not an issue 50 years ago. Sometimes not an issue 40 or 30 years ago. Or 20. And you know what churches are focused on? Things that are in passing. Things that 30 years from now we'll not be talking about because something else new will take its place. And you know what those churches will do? They'll simply switch from talking about these things I'm mentioning to those things that are current at that time, and they'll forget about these. And the whole time, you know what got left out? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of salvation. Nobody's going to care 30 years from now about diversity, social justice, global warming. I guarantee you, it's a fad that'll pass. Immigration reform. They're having Sunday school classes and teaching people with outlines what they need to do about immigration reform and opening the borders and being more accepting and all these kind of things. White privilege. Reproductive health. Green energy. I read one story, and I'm not sure it falls in line with these, but it's just the disappointing times we live in. One preacher got up and was telling the story of Adam and Eve. And he said, the reason God came down to the garden after Adam and Eve had taken from the forbidden fruit, the reason he came down to the garden was to assure Adam and Eve that regardless of what they'd done, he still loved them. Now that's really changing the story. Because he came down and said, Adam, you're going to work from this day forward. Eve, you're going to have pain in childbearing. Serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly. That doesn't look to me like he came down to tell them, no matter what you've done, I still love you. That's a message of inclusion and equity. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our message, folks, doesn't change. And when we come to Bible Baptist Church, and if you go to any Bible believing Baptist church, if you go to any church for a matter of 3 or 4 weeks and you don't hear at least one time that you need to be born again, that you need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins and forgive you. You say, but preacher, I'm saved. Yeah, but you need a church that's going to tell your kids that and your grandkids that. And your neighbors that when you invite them and bring them to church. And your family members that you bring to church. You want to know that when you bring them, they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't need to hear about DEI. They don't need to hear. They can hear that on CBS, NBC, everything else. They can hear that anywhere else. What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And churches have forgotten the message. It's a message of repentance. One of the fellows there at camp these past couple days, I just thought of this while Brother Lewis was leading singing, and I jotted this down. He gave this statistic that he says he got, and I'll just quote it for what he said. He said he read that the average Christian hears 200 sermons in a year, sings 500 songs in a year, but doesn't tell one person about Jesus Christ. That's challenging, isn't it? That's where the rubber meets the road. It's great to come in here. It's great to sing. It's great to hear messages. It's great to grow in the Word of God. And we need all those kind of things. But we live in a world that's saying right now, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. You know what you and I can do? We can extend the summer. We can make it last a little longer. Oh, we can't affect the weather. Don't think I'm speaking out of turn. We can't stop the winter from coming. But we can continue to do what we know is right to do in getting the gospel to everybody we can, however we can. That's the need of the world. Folks, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only place they're going to get it is from people like us. Now, we're not the only ones. I'm not being exclusive. We're not the only ones, but we are some of the ones. And God's given us a responsibility to get the gospel into all the world. And He's given you and I the responsibility to get it to our friends, our family, and our neighbors. The need of the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.